Thank you so much, Mr. Al, for that reminder that we never walk alone. We have a God who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. We have a God where nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. What a great reminder this morning. Thank you, Mr. Al and ladies, as you led us in worship and for those reminders this morning. I'd encourage you this morning to go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we'll be in verses 1 through 11 there in Acts. Chapter 1. I'd encourage you this morning to continue to remember to pray for Daniel and Kirsten. Their families, they're away having a time of rest and refreshment. And pray for Pastor Dan and Miss Amy as they travel back here soon. And they come back. Pray that they have safety in their travels, that they come back refreshed. And I just encourage you all to take a moment perhaps and write Pastor Dan a card. Maybe just leave a message with him. Just tell him thank you for leading our church so well during very trying and hard times that none of us have gone through before. I'm so thankful for how God has used him in the life of our church. Well, this morning as we begin, you'll see on the screen behind me a picture of a man named Roger Udarian. Roger Udarian was born on January 21st, 1924 in Sumatra, Montana. At the age of 9, he contracted polio, which crippled him slightly, but he overcame the effects of polio during high school and was able to play high school basketball. After graduating from high school, he attended Montana State College, which is now Montana State University, in 1941. And then in 1943, he enlisted in the United States Army. In the Army, no doubt he came to understand that when a mission was put before him, it was to be carried through. And he did just that. He was a paratrooper during World War II, stationed in England, and participated in the Rhine Jump and in the Battle of the Bulge. He was a part of the Allied forces that held the line during the Battle of the Bulge. And it was during the Battle of the Bulge where U.S. forces fought off Germany's offensive during some of the harshest and coldest weather imaginable. The victory at this battle was a determining factor in bringing World War II to an end. So again, no doubt Roger understood that when a mission was given to him by his superior officers, that mission was to be carried through. However, while serving the United States Army, he became aware of another mission. The mission that was given to him, and that same mission has been given to you and I this morning. While serving as a paratrooper in the United States Army, he was assisting an Army chaplain who witnessed to him. And as he witnessed to him, Roger placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After bravely serving the United States Army, he returned home in 1946, knowing that God had placed a passion and burden on his heart to serve in missions. So he went to Northwestern College to study Christian education, where he met Barbara Orton, and she became his wife in 1951. They believed that God wanted them to serve as missionaries, and they were accepted as missionaries to Ecuador shortly after their marriage. 2 years later, in 1953, Roger, Barbara, and their daughter Beth left for Ecuador. While serving as missionaries there in Ecuador, during their first year, they worked with the Jivaro people, who were steeped in witchcraft, sorcery, and revenge killing. He learned their language and developed a literacy program. Nate Saint said of Roger Udarian, he had a real urgency in the task of winning souls. In their second year of missionary service, Roger heard of Atura tribe that had never heard the gospel. So he went and built an airstrip so missionary pilots could go in and out. In spite of all his work and all, in spite of all that he had done, Roger felt like a failure as a missionary. And he had decided he was going to give up, he was going to pack his bags and head home. That was until Nate Saint came and asked him to help their team reach the Wadani Indians. Roger agreed to help the team go and reach the Wadani Indians. And on December 19th, 1955, Roger wrote this, "I will die to self. I must be alive to God that I may learn to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body." 15 days later, on January 5th, 1956, Roger, along with Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott, gave their lives taking the gospel to the Wadani Indians. What would possess a man who overcame polio and then went and served in World War II in some of the harshest battles that happened there? What would possess a man to leave that and go to a little known tribe in the jungles of Ecuador? What would possess him to go and to do that? It was his passion to be obedient, to continue the mission of Christ. So this morning I ask you to look with me in your Bibles at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where we will see this morning that Christ's mission continues. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Here in this introduction to the book of Acts, the author of Acts refers to his former book, which was the Gospel of Luke. And that leads us to realize that Luke is the author of both of these books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Next in this passage, he goes on and he mentions Theophilus. And most scholars believe that Theophilus was a patron who gave funds for Luke to go and to write the Gospel of Luke and then to write the book of Acts. It is clear from Luke's introduction in both of these books that these accounts were given for Theophilus as well as for others, that we might have an accurate account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. They were both an account of Christ's mission. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Lord to give a written account of Christ's mission during his earthly ministry in the Gospel of Luke. Then Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Lord to give a written account of Christ's mission as it continued after he ascended and went to heaven in the book of Acts. It is important that we see and understand what Luke is getting at here in his introduction. The Gospel of Luke was written for us to understand all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But the book of Acts was written for us to see and understand all that Jesus continues to do through the Holy Spirit and the church. You see, when Christ went to heaven, his mission did not stop. It continues today. And we see what that mission was in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47 here on the screen. Luke summarizes at the end of his gospel. He says, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, after Jesus died and was buried and he rose again, he had this mission. It was to continue, even though he was going to ascend and go to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. The reason that Christ's mission continues today is, as we see there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, is that Jesus did not stay dead, but that he rose again. What a great reminder for us. It wasn't that long ago that we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. The tomb is empty, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So Christ's mission continues today. It has not stopped just because Christ died and rose again. This is why someone such as Roger Udarian was willing to leave his country, his family, all the comforts of the life he knew to continue Christ's mission. He knew that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And he has given you and I a mission to continue today. So this morning in this passage we'll read that Luke makes it clear that Christ's mission, that the repentance of sins and repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. It continued through the apostles and now it continues through the church today. You and I are to be preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to see that Christ's mission continues through the church. This morning we're going to see three truths that demonstrate how Christ's mission continues through the church. The first thing we'll see is that Jesus promised power for the church to continue his mission. We see this here in Acts chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus promised to give His apostles the power to continue His mission. During the 40 days that Jesus spent on earth after His resurrection, at one of these times when He was sitting and talking with His apostles, He said, "Hey guys, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait." And He had a very important thing for them to do while they were waiting. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about." But what was this gift that Jesus was speaking about? What had Jesus promised to give to the apostles? What gift had He mentioned to His disciples that the Father had promised to them? Well, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, we see this promise. It says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Luke ends his gospel with this promise. And then here in Acts, he begins this book of Acts with that same promise, that they were going to be clothed with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that that promise is the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also see back in John chapter 16 and verse 7 that Jesus promised that He would send the Holy Spirit when He left. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So Jesus promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we'll get to in a minute, we see that same promise there again. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see the apostles baptized by the Holy Spirit. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So Jesus promised the apostles that He would send the Holy Spirit to empower them to go out and to continue the mission that Christ had started, to go and to seek and to save that which was lost. But it's very important that we notice here in verse 5 that He says that that the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's very important because Jesus promised us, every believer after the apostles, that we too would be baptized with the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 here on the screen. It says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." See, at the moment of salvation, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, you and I are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us as believers. And we have the very power of God Himself indwelling us, so that we have the power to go out and to continue the mission that Christ gave the apostles, and now He has given you and I. Let me stop and ask you this morning, have you placed your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? Remember, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning, are you lost? Are you searching for answers to life? With all that's happening in the world, with the coronavirus and this worldwide pandemic and all the effects of it, do you realize that you live a broken life? A life in which you are searching for some answers. Well, that answer can only be found in Jesus Christ. He's the one who can give us a sense of peace, of joy, who gives us a mission to fulfill. And when sin destroys our lives and leaves us broken, it is only Jesus Christ and faith in Him that can allow us to have our life put back together by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I have for each and every one of us this morning, if we're here this morning and we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, are you and I allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us to continue Christ's mission? In Ephesians 5:18, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, we are told to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:18, we are told to be led by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, we are told to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. As we seek to do these things, the Holy Spirit fills us and He gives us the power that we need to continue Christ's mission today. To go out and to share the good news of how Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and me. How He was buried and placed in that tomb and how He rose again the third day. And through faith in Him, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have eternal life. We are given a new life, a new spirit, a new heart to live for Him. How do we do this? How do we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us? We must yield our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment and day by day, we must seek to be obedient to God. And we can only do this as we seek Him through the Word and prayer. We have to make those things a priority in our lives. When we spend time in prayer and in God's Word, we will be prepared and ready to submit our lives in obedience to Him moment by moment and day by day. As we seek to live under the control and yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit prompts us to share the gospel with a family member or a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, or perhaps even a complete stranger. When we're living under the submission of the Holy Spirit is when He prompts us to reach out with acts of service and love to us, to others. But oftentimes, I'm afraid that in my life and in the life of the church, we fail to live under the power of the Holy Spirit, to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might go out and continue the mission that Christ has given us. I think oftentimes, we look to ourselves and our own power. Ajith Fernando, in his NIV application commentary on Acts, says, "We get distracted and find security in other things that serve as substitutes to the power of the Spirit. Excellent programming, using the best of modern technology, management techniques, and building facilities can produce impressive results. Someone once said that 95% of what happens in many evangelical churches could be done without the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "People want a weekly religious dose, and in our entertainment-oriented culture, a church that provides an entertaining program will attract people, just like a good concert or sporting event will attract people. But Christian ministry is in the Spirit. Without the Spirit's power, our excellent programs are ultimately futile." Folks, we cannot do it on our own. We must humble ourselves before God. I believe another way in which all this relates together is through prayer. I thank God for laying that sermon series upon that Pastor Dan's heart to go and see about the prayerless church. May we not be a prayerless church, but may we seek to humble ourselves before Him and say, "God, we need You moment by moment and day by day. We need You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might go out and share the gospel, that we might love those around us." Because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It is God alone who changes people's hearts. Not us, not our techniques, not our methods. It is God alone and the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. But not only did Jesus provide power for the church to continue His mission through the Holy Spirit, Jesus commissioned the church to continue His mission. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So in verse 6, the apostles here, they question Jesus. They say, "Lord, are You this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And many scholars and theologians are divided. Should the apostles have been asking this question? Was their focus in the wrong place? Well, it's interesting to know that Jesus never rebukes them for asking this question. As a matter of fact, passages such as Isaiah 32 verses 15 through 20 and Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29 would have prompted the disciples to think, you know what, that when the Holy Spirit comes, God is going to set up His kingdom. So this was probably a fair question for them to ask of Jesus. And then in verse 7, we see Jesus' response to their question. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." So Jesus here says, you know what? It's not for you to know the times and the dates. And the times has the idea, the word times there has the idea of a long period of times. And dates has the idea of very specific things with a specific beginning and a specific ending. And Jesus says, you're not going to know the general times. You're not going to know the specific times. Those things are not for you to know. But instead, the Father has set those things by His own authority. You know what? All you have to do is turn on the news, turn on any social media, and you can see all kinds of people today who are predicting that the end is coming. And they have these mathematical things that tell us, you know what, the end is near. And people today, with all that's happening in our world, are very anxious and worried and concerned. And the truth of the matter, the fact is that Jesus told us we are in the last days. And that end could come any moment. Jesus could come today to rapture His church with Him. And then we know that there will be the 7 years of tribulation when Jesus will come back and set up His kingdom here on earth. And we don't know when that's going to happen. So Jesus here says, you know what? I don't want you to be worried about figuring out when all this is going to happen and all the details of that. What I want you to be focused on is continuing my mission. This is why we must not focus on those things. Today our focus must be on proclaiming the message that the Messiah suffered. He rose from the dead on the third day. And now you and I are to go out and to continue that mission. To preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in His name to all nations. We as the church must continue Christ's mission which He has commissioned us to do. He goes on in verse 8 and we see that commission. Here, Jesus speaking to the apostles says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, the apostles were to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to do the task that Jesus Christ had commissioned them to do. And that power is given to them so they could go out and boldly share their faith. That they could boldly give a witness and a testimony to the life of Jesus Christ that they had seen and observed with their own eyes. They had felt Him. They had touched Him. They had seen that. And now they were to go and be witnesses of Jesus Christ and how He had changed their lives and forgiven their sins. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, he tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." They were to go and be witnesses of that gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners and that He was buried and that He rose again. We are to go out and we are to be witnesses of that just as the apostles were. The entire book of Acts is an example of how the gospel spread through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the apostles and then through the church. The rest of the New Testament is written to encourage and challenge the church to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That's why Paul prays this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." What an awesome prayer from the Apostle Paul. I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul who went and shared the gospel in many different places, went on three different major missionary journeys. And here at the end of Ephesians, he's asking for the boldness, for the courage to fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I need to be doing that same thing. We need to be praying that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you and I might go out and boldly, fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I stop and I consider this, though, when I look at my life, I know I have committed the sin of silence. There are times in my life when the Holy Spirit has prompted me to share with someone, and I gave God every excuse in the book. There are times when I know He's wanted me to reach out to someone to love them, and I've said, God, I just can't do that. I'm scared, I'm afraid, or I can't do anything. They're beyond hope. I've given them every excuse in the book. And there are many reasons for which we become afraid to share the gospel and to share our faith. One of the most common things I hear people say is, well, I don't know what to say. Well, if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've experienced forgiveness of sins, then you know what? You and I can at the very least share our testimony. We can share how we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we heard the good news of how He could forgive our sins and how we responded to that, and now how Jesus has changed our life. We can at the very least be a witness, be a testimony of the work that Christ has done in our own lives. As we stop and consider Jesus' commission to you and I, we must ask ourselves, am I living in obedience? Are you living in obedience? Let's get even more specific. When is the last time I shared my testimony with a lost person? When's the last time you shared your testimony with a lost person? When's the last time that you or I boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Church, let's ask God to forgive us and let's go out and let's boldly proclaim the gospel, because we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself that lives within us, to go out and to continue the mission that Christ gave us. And even during this global pandemic of coronavirus, what a great opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. In case you don't know, I hate cold weather. All right? I'm a Georgia boy. I like the warm. Well, this week as I was studying and researching, I came across these pictures of some places in Alaska, all right, where they have these rivers there that freeze over. All right, you see that picture there? Just looking at the picture makes me cold. It makes me frigid. It makes me hurt. All right, I do not like the cold at all. But as I was reading and studying, I found a quote by someone, an unknown who said this. But this person said this: many Christians are like an Arctic river, frozen over at the mouth. As I read that, it hit me like a pile of bricks. James, are you frozen over at the mouth? Or are you boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is what God, Jesus Himself, has commissioned us as the church to do. He commissioned us to be His witnesses. We also see that Jesus commissioned the apostles and the church to continue His mission at home and across the world. Jesus commissioned His apostles to continue this mission everywhere. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, we read this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you look with me up on the screen today, we see a picture of Israel and what it was like during Jesus' time. Of course, right here, we see the city of Jerusalem, then we see the area of Judea, and then we see the area of Samaria. Well, Jerusalem is where the apostles were when they received the Holy Spirit. That was their base. That is where they were to start, begin spreading the gospel. Then Judea was that area around Jerusalem where they were to go and to begin to take that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and tell people how the Messiah suffered and died. And now repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins was to be preached in His name to all nations. So they were to start in Jerusalem, then they were to go to Judea, those around them, in their region, in their area. And then they were to go to Samaria. Again, this is another region, another area around Jerusalem. But as we stop and think about Samaria, these are people who God had in mind that are geographically close to us, but who are culturally very different from us. We stop and we think about the Samaritans. The Samaritans and Jews, they didn't like each other at all. They hated one another. They had years, literally centuries of animosity between one another. We see Jesus Himself takes the road less traveled and He goes to Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman, where most Jewish people would have gone around and avoided it all together. So we're to go right where we're placed. We're supposed to go to our region. We're supposed to go to those who are different from us, who are culturally different from us, but maybe right here in our very own backyard. And then we're to go to the ends of the earth. And guys, it's awesome to see that this has been God's heart from the very beginning. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, we see this. It says, He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God's heart, God's desire from the get-go, even in the days of Israel, is that people from everywhere, from the ends of the earth, would come to know who God is and to love Him and to worship Him. Notice in Jesus' commission to His apostles, there was a balance. The apostles were to be witnesses in their areas and to the end of the earth. It was not one or the other. Throughout the years of interacting and talking with people in the church, you hear some who say, you know what, we've got to stay here in our own community, our own context, and there's so many people that don't know Jesus who are suffering or who are hurting. We need to reach them before we go across the world. Now, I've heard others say, you know what, we need to go across the world to people who are in such poverty that you can't even begin to fathom it unless you've seen it for yourself. And these are people who have never, ever heard the gospel. So, which one? Which one should be our focus? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says both. It's not one or the other. We are to focus on sharing the gospel right here where God has placed us and planted us. But as a church, we are to be sending those out to the ends of the earth to take the gospel to those who have never heard. It cannot just be one or the other. We must seek to do both, to be biblically obedient to the commission that Christ has given to us. So the real issue for each one of us here this morning, before we think about anything else, is where you and I are at, where God has placed you with your family, with your coworkers, in your neighborhood. Are you and I being the witnesses that Christ has called us to be? Do we have relationships with those who do not know Jesus? Are we praying for them? Are we caring for them? Are we sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them? As we stop and think about this, though, I don't want to not take the opportunity to take our focus to the ends of the earth for a moment. On the screen here, there is a graphic from Joshua Project about unreached people groups. And I hope you guys can see that pretty well. But it tells us there are 17,423 people groups in the world. And a people group is described as a large society of people that identify themselves with their own culture and oftentimes their own language. And out of the 17,423 people groups in the world, 7,402 of them are considered unreached. In those 7,402 unreached people groups, 3.22 billion people live there. And David Platt has said this on numerous occasions, That means when we talk about people who are unreached, that means more than likely these people will be born. They will live their entire lives and they will die and they will never hear the name of Jesus Christ. May I challenge you, may I challenge myself this morning, we must pray, we must give, we must send missionaries out, we must be even willing to go ourselves. A couple of things I just want, practical ways I want to encourage and challenge you all this morning. In the back, where we have all the different paperwork, there is a monthly prayer counter. And on that prayer counter, we have all our missionaries. You can pray for different missionaries on different days. We have the ministries of our church, where you can pray for the ministries of our church. And on the back, for each day, there is an unreached people group. People who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Please make use of this resource. Take it home and pray for the ministries of our church, our own local ministries. Pray for our missionaries who are around the world. And pray for these unreached people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you have a tablet or a cell phone, take that out. And in your apps thing, you can go there and you can type in Joshua Project Unreached of the Day. And each day it will take you where you can pray for an unreached people group similar to our prayer calendar. So I challenge you, I encourage you this morning, give to our missionaries, care for our missionaries. Be willing to get behind and send missionaries from our church. If God is calling you this morning, then be willing to go. But first, are you and I willing to be a witness right here, where God has placed us this morning? And second, are we willing to pray, give, send, and even go to the ends of the earth? As Romans 10, 14 through 15 reminds us, it says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's have those beautiful feet this morning. May we take the good news to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our community. And may we take that good news to the world around us. But not only did Jesus commission the church to continue His mission, Jesus motivated the church to continue His mission. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. Verses 9-11. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we see here that Jesus is taken up into the clouds. The apostles are sitting there on pins and needles listening to Jesus. And suddenly he's taken up into heaven. And as he goes up into the heaven, the clouds begin to cover him up and he becomes hidden. And then suddenly there are two men dressed in white. No doubt these are angels. And these angels have a very important message for the apostles and for us today. The apostles tell them, say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That is our motivation. That is how Jesus motivated the apostles and how he motivates the church today to continue the mission. One day, Jesus is coming back. And if we know Jesus, we look forward to that day. We anticipate that day. We can't look forward enough to the day in which we will meet our Savior and see Him face to face. But what about those who have never heard? What about those around us who are addicted to drugs or their families are falling apart and they're living in hardship and pain? They're living aimless lives because they have not come to a point in their life where they've placed their faith in Jesus. What about them? God has given us a mission. He has commissioned us with a task to go and take the gospel. And each of the apostles realized this, and they were motivated by this, and they sought to be faithful to do that. That's why it's believed throughout church history that each of the 12 apostles, with the exception of John, gave their lives continuing Christ's mission. Each of them were motivated to be faithful witnesses for Him wherever they went because they knew that He is coming back. But why should the fact that Jesus is coming back motivate us to continue His mission? Well, we see this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23 here on the screen. Says, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." This morning we've seen that Christ's mission continues, and it continues through the church. It continues through you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That mission is to go and to make disciples of all nations, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to proclaim that Messiah suffered and rose again the third day, and now repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in His name to all nations. Jesus promised power for the church to continue His mission. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to do this. Jesus commissioned the church to continue His mission. We are to continue to boldly go out and proclaim the gospel, the good news. And Jesus motivated the church to continue His mission. He rose again, and 40 days after He rose, He ascended to heaven. And as the angels told the apostles, He is coming back. In my office, on my bookcase, there's a decoration that says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." This is taken from a poem by C.T. Studd, who was a British missionary who lived during the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was a star cricket player there in Britain, but however, he was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody. And when he was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody, he took his wealth, his future, his fortune, and he gave it all away to go and be a missionary in China and then Africa. These words have stuck with me, and most days, not every day, but most days, I at least try to take a moment and stop and ponder that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So this morning I want to challenge all of us to make our lives count for Christ. Please watch this video, and then I'll come up and close our time together.
Christ will last. Jesus. and it soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus, you can use me, Lord.
We have a master who demands radical obedience, and a mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you and I continuing Christ's mission? Let's close in a word of prayer as the musicians come to lead us in worship. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection and how it has changed our lives. Lord, may we now take that good news that has changed us in so many ways, and may we take it to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to a community around us who is lost and hurting. And Lord, may we be willing to take it to the ends of the earth, to those who have never heard of Jesus, places where there is no church, there is no access to the gospel. Lord, may we be obedient to your mission. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.